Please turn to 2 Kings, chapter 21. Well, chapter 20, 21, somewhere in that area. And if you want to mark your Bible at 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, we'll go back and forth a little bit, but mostly in 2 Kings to start, and then 2 Chronicles, chapter 33 to end. God is so powerful. How powerful is God? God is powerful enough to change a life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful power that you displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you said in your word, Ephesians chapter 1, that that same power is applied to us. It raises us up out of the depths of our lost estate and sets our feet firmly upon the rock of salvation in Jesus Christ. Help us today to appreciate even more the change that has been wrought for us by your saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless this study to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever forget about something in the far corner of your refrigerator? And when you pulled it out, it was spoiled beyond recognition. It was no longer edible, even by pigs. In fact, there were all kinds of disgusting things growing all over. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? Just before lunch. I think this is an adequate picture of wickedness, however. Wickedness in the eyes of God. That's what God sees when he looks at a life of an unregenerated person, steeped in sin. Now, can you salvage that spoiled food? Would you clean all the yucky stuff off of it and then eat it? Everybody's shaking their heads no. But can that wicked person be salvaged? Yes. And we're going to look at a person that was salvaged from such wickedness. His name is Manasseh, and he was king of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 21. Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. That's the last verse in chapter 20. And then the first verse in chapter 21 tells us that Manasseh is only 12 years old when he begins to reign. Now the interesting thing about that is, if you recall, Hezekiah was about to die. He pleaded unto God, and he asked God to extend his life, and God offered that extension for how many years? 15 years. Which means Manasseh was born after Hezekiah's life was extended. But it also means that Manasseh was born after Hezekiah made a very disconcerting statement. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. That's good. Why does he say it's good? And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Oh, he says, it's good that it's going to happen after I die. It's going to be good after I'm gone. I won't have to go through that. What an attitude. So after this, Manasseh is born, and do you think this attitude of Hezekiah had any effect whatsoever on how he treated his young son? Well, how did Manasseh treat his own children? 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 6. Manasseh made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments, etc., etc. What does it mean he made him pass through the fire? He sacrificed his son to a false god. He literally killed his son to an idol. Wow. Hezekiah did a poor job in raising Manasseh. Manasseh became king at the age of 12 and reigned longer than any of the other kings in actually the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was a terribly wicked man. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 2. How wicked was he? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Remember, God had brought the Israelites into this land to clear out all of the wicked people that had filled it, and he wanted to get rid of all of that wickedness, and Israel failed to get rid of everybody, and now here these people are influencing still all these many years later, and Manasseh decides that rather than follow the Lord, he would rather follow these wicked people. And so he does evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. He participates willingly in idolatry, verse 3. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove as did King Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Then he violated the Temple Mount. And in verses 4 and 5 it tells us how he built altars in the house of the Lord. Now at this point, 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 5 expresses it this way. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He will violate the actual temple building, but at this point I think it's just referring to all the altars he places on the Temple Mount. Then in verse 6 it tells us he made his son to pass through the fire. And then it also tells us that he did some other things. He observed times, he used enchantments, he used witchcraft, he dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Similar list is in 2 Kings chapter 21 verse 6. But 2 Chronicles 33 adds an extra word. Observing times, fortune telling, enchantments, casting spells, witchcraft, practicing magic, familiar spirits, contacting the dead, and wizards, those who were possessed by demons. This is what he involved himself in. This king of Judah. I wanted to say something about this matter of his making his sons pass through the fire. It made me think of an equivalent today. If we want to relate to how wicked our world is, here is a man who takes a young child and sacrifices it, kills it, in a sacrifice to a god. In our day, children are being sacrificed every day. They like to refer to these children as fetuses or unviable masses. I was thinking about this, and I thought we should call them pre-born infants, because that's what they are. They're infants. What is an infant? An infant is a very small child. They haven't been born, that is, they haven't come out of their mother's womb, but they're very much alive, very much a person. Pre-born infants. And they're being sacrificed every day in our country, in our world. Why? For personal, selfish interests. And is our world any better today than Manasseh? I think not. We're living in wicked times. Manasseh, in verse 6, it says, wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then he does the ultimate thing. In verse 7, he set an image, a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house. That place where at one point the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Long since vacated because of the wickedness of the people of Israel. But now, to make matters even worse, Manasseh takes an idol statue, picks it up, carries it into the very temple building. This place where it says in verse 7, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes, will I put my name forever. And then drop down to verse 16 in 2 Kings chapter 21. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Innocent people. I was curious who all of these innocent people might be, and I came across something that I really did not know prior to this week. Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah was still living at this time. Remember, Isaiah, the prophet, was very prominent in Manasseh's father's life, Hezekiah. And I found numerous sources for confirmation of this presented by Jewish historians, historical accounts by Jewish writers from the time and since, that Manasseh killed the prophet Isaiah. There are graphic descriptions, which I'm not going to share with you, but to describe a little bit. Isaiah became aware that Manasseh was after him. And so Isaiah went and sought to hide himself. He found a rather large tree that was hollow, and he hid himself inside the hollow of this tree. Unfortunately, the hem of his garment, the bottom of his garment, was sticking out, and some of Manasseh's men recognized this little piece of garment sticking out from this tree. They were searching for Isaiah. It wasn't just a random thing. They were out to get him, and they saw this piece of his garment sticking out from the hollow of the tree. So one of them goes and tells Manasseh. They found Isaiah. They described to Manasseh where he was, and Manasseh says, cut the tree down. They used a saw and cut the tree down, and thus Isaiah died. Would you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. Remember, this is the chapter of all of those who live by faith, and actually starting in verse 32, He's been giving individual names and events in their lives, but now he just begins to list several. And he says, what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell, verse 32, what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kings, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. There is no Old Testament record of a prophet being sawn asunder, but there is this historical account which shows the scripture to be correct. This is what Manasseh did to Isaiah. And this is what it means that he filled Jerusalem with the blood of innocent people. 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. If they obey my word, they can stay in the land and prosper. Verse 9, but they hearkened not. They wouldn't listen. And without hearing, there's no faith. And without faith, there is no pleasing God. And Manasseh, it says in verse 9, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He went beyond the abominations of the heathen. He seduced them to do more evil than did the nations. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 19 says, to do worse than the heathen. When the world outside of the people of God looks better than the world of the people of God, something is very wrong. I had mentioned about the matter of abortion. Do you know that there are a number of churches that are in favor of abortion? 7 Christian denominations with most liberal stance on abortion. Some of them actually are aggressive advocates for abortion. At the very top of the list is the United Church of Christ. It is repeatedly reaffirmed that the availability of safe and legal abortions is consistent with a woman's right to follow the dictates of her own faith. Really? While some do not advocate for that much abortion, a number of churches and denominations agree with the principle that women should have the right to choose. They call it women's health. And I ask the question, what happens to the baby's health? But when the church advocates this, something is very wrong. And so God had no choice with Manasseh and Judah. He had said, if you follow my word, you can stay. Manasseh didn't follow the word of God, and therefore he could not stay. So the indictment comes, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, because of his wickedness, verse 12, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Did you ever have a ringing in your ear that was very annoying? That's what this tingling of the ears is referring to. It is this annoying motion within the ear that causes the ear just to ring. I know some people have had such a serious problem with this that they can't stand to have a totally quiet environment because this ringing just absolutely is distracting and so annoying. And it just doesn't seem to go away. That's what God says is going to happen. People's ears are going to ring because of what they see is going to happen. He says in verse 14, 13 and 14 that Israel will be a spoil to the enemy. At the end of verse 14, it says they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because, it's not a random act of God. There's a reason, verse 15. Because they have done that which is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Now let me ask you this question. When God has made such an absolute declaration of judgment upon the wicked, can that judgment be avoided? It's a trick question. Would you go to Jonah chapter 3? Jonah chapter 3. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach. And in chapter 3, verse 4, he arrives. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a pretty absolute statement, isn't it? God already had in motion a plan for an invading nation to come and take over Nineveh. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. Why? Because they repented. Second Chronicles, chapter 33, verse 10. Second Chronicles, chapter 33, verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Away he goes. The captains of the Assyrian army captured Manasseh. Manasseh was hiding. What a strong leader. He's hiding in the thorns. He was pretty desperate. I want to tell you, if you want to climb in a bush of thorns to hide from somebody, you have to be pretty desperate. Manasseh was bound with fetters, that was brass chains. And he was carried away to Babylon. Why is it that so many people have to hit bottom before they look up? Manasseh had the opportunity prior to this. The prophets of God were there. The Lord spake to him. But he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. But now he's in chains. He's carried away to Babylon. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he's at the absolute bottom. There is no place else but to look up. He besought the Lord. Notice the pronoun, his God. All of a sudden, God is his God because he realizes all of those idols he had worshipped before and all of that wickedness he had participated in before, none of it was going to do him any good. The only one who could deliver him from his current place of bondage was God alone. He besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. Because Manasseh turned to God, God turned to Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 13, he, that is God, was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. God was entreated. It's the same word as used in the New Testament, supplication. And the word supplication is used here, but it's a different Hebrew word. But this word that's translated entreated would be equivalent to the New Testament entreated. John Trapp made an interesting statement. I wanted to quote it. He says, despair not of mercy, though never so sinful, but know that if men can find a praying heart, God will find a pitying heart. And this is what it means for God to be entreated of him. As Manasseh pleaded with God for mercy, God showed him mercy. And Manasseh, by all of this, knew that the Lord was God. Look at what a change takes place in Manasseh's life. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 14. Manasseh fortifies the city of God, the city which Manasseh had desecrated with all kinds of altars to idols and temples to idols, and even the temple itself that he had desecrated. Now he cleans it up. He fortifies it. He's going to protect this because this is the city of God. He put things right. Verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. Verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Manasseh was as bad as a man could be, causing the people to do worse than the heathens. But he humbled himself before God, and God changed Manasseh. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're changed. You're washed. You're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God can change your life. He can take a man like Manasseh, who was as bad as you could possibly be, all of the wickedness that he did, and yet he changed. And he cleared from his life, because of the change that God had wrought in his heart, he cleared from his life all the remnants of the past, and he worshiped the Lord. Here we have a description of how God can change a life. Such were some of you, but you're washed. Go over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Verse 7, "that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Look where we were, and look what God has done to change us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now let me ask you, has God changed you? Have you been saved? That's what salvation is all about. Changing you from a wicked, sinful, lost, depraved person to a person who knows that God is the Lord and you love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and want to serve him. Has God changed you? Have you come to salvation through Jesus Christ and been a changed person? If you have not, today needs to be that day when that will occur. But if you have, do people know it? Do they notice it? Do you think anybody in Jerusalem noticed the difference in Manasseh? Look at how different he conducted himself. Instead of building altars to false gods, he was tearing them down. What a change in a man. And everybody would have seen it. Do folks see the change that has been brought about in your life by salvation in Jesus Christ? If we want to be to the praise of God's glory, we need to live the change every day that has been wrought by Christ in saving our soul. God has the power to change us. We have the responsibility to live in that change, to demonstrate that change every day of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the change that has been wrought in us by Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us from all of that wickedness and granting unto us your righteousness. Help us to live the difference in our lives daily that people may through us. We pray in Jesus' name.